Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning, John chapter 6, and we'll be in verses 60 through 71. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. If you did not bring a Bible with you, that's okay. There are Bibles there in front of you on the back side of the pew. So please take advantage of those Bibles. They're there for you if you don't have one with you. So this morning we are finishing out chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. And last week we found Jesus' teaching on how he is the bread of life. And he concluded with some startling statements. He said that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have eternal life. Now as we unpack that text, we discovered that he was speaking metaphorically. He was speaking about faith, not cannibalism. But the crowd took it very literally, and so obviously Jesus' teaching was offensive to them. It was startling to them. And now the passage that we encounter this morning is a response to those words. So how will the crowd respond to what he just said? Have you ever said or heard something offensive? You know, one time I was talking to another guy and my three-year-old son was with me. And in the middle of the conversation, all of a sudden, my three-year-old says to the guy, "Do you have a baby in your belly?" So he saw his belly and he thought that he had a baby in it. Now, thankfully, the guy was not offended, as he realized it's coming from a three-year-old. He doesn't know better. And so he wasn't offended by it. But can you imagine if an adult asked that question? That would be offensive. Very offensive. So sometimes being offended by something can be legitimate. But other times it's just because it's something unpleasant to hear. I think about in our culture, people get offended so easily. All you have to do is turn on the news or go on social media and someone will be offended by something. You'll see evidence of this. Someone's going to be upset. They're going to be offended. But this isn't a new reality. In fact, that we see it here with the disciples of Jesus. So let's look at a passage this morning and see the response of the people to Jesus' startling assertions. So let's read the passage, John 6, verses 60 through 71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So in the responses of the people, we actually see the difference between true and false disciples. And so what we see first is that false disciples of Jesus rely upon human reason and effort. They rely upon human reason and effort. Now, before we go further, I want you to understand who this group of disciples are. So there in verse 60, we see this group of disciples declare that this is a hard saying. And then later on in verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. But then a verse later, verse 67, Jesus speaks directly to the 12. So what this shows us is that this group of disciples is different than the 12 disciples. So the 12 disciples are obviously a part of this group, but you have the 12 disciples, but then you also have many disciples. And the term disciple is not always the same as believer. Disciple at its most basic level is someone who is following Christ at that point in time. So as we go through this passage, remember, keep those things in mind. And that's why I use the phrase false disciples. Because it says there are many disciples, but then these disciples leave him and no longer walk with him. So as we go through that passage, keep that in mind. You know, it's easy to rely upon our own reasoning, our own effort. And the reason is because we like to feel in control of things. The hard thing to do is trust another person's word. That's what happened to this group in John 6. They did not trust Christ's word, but their own reasoning. So this group declares that his teaching is hard. They're probably referring to his whole message. Definitely the eat his flesh and drink his blood part. But that word hard here can mean harsh. This is difficult. This is unpleasant. This is offensive. This is hard to take. They're saying that what Jesus has just asserted is hard to accept. It's intolerable. No one could accept such teaching in their mind from their perspective. Remember, Jesus keeps saying, I came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. All these things. And then obviously, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're saying, this is hard. Who can accept this? No one could accept it from their view. Yet Jesus is often in the Gospels, the supernatural knowledge of knowing in himself that they're grumbling about this, knowing beforehand who would believe and who would not. He says, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So his point is this. If you're offended by this, just wait. Are you going to be offended when you see the Son of Man ascend? Right? So you're going to see something more amazing, more hard to believe, more hard to reason in your mind. What are you going to do then? And what's interesting here is that Jesus doesn't change his teaching to no longer offend. He doesn't water down his message in order to please his listeners. He doesn't become vague about his message so that it would be acceptable to them. He actually tells them that there are going to be harder things to accept later on. You see, Christ knew that his life-giving message would offend some people, and he didn't shy away from that fact. He actually embraced the offensiveness of it. You know, many people in our day believe that the gospel is offensive. They believe that some things found in Scripture are offensive. And instead of proclaiming what the Bible says, what do some people do? They water down topics such as sin, judgment, hell, etc. They change and they morph teaching of Scripture so that it's acceptable to their listeners' ears. They shy away from this hard teaching. They use words that are vague and lessen the meaning to sound more pleasant. Because they know people will be offended if they truly heard what Scripture taught. But here's the thing. Even Jesus offended people with his teaching. So people being offended isn't something to be completely avoided. We must preach and teach the truth of God's word. George Whitefield said this, it is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher. Jesus didn't water down the message in order to gain more followers for the sake of gaining followers. His message actually offended people. People walked away after this. That's boldness. That's faithfulness to what is true, what is the truth. As I think about people who typically, you know, try to lessen the Word of God, try to water it down, make it more pleasing, you know what they often say? We're just being like Jesus. He was loving and caring to all people. And of course, that's true, but his message also offended at times. There are some things that he said that were pretty harsh when he talks to the Pharisees. So if you want to be like Jesus, be faithful to the truth. Be bold in the proclamation of that message. That's what teaching like Jesus looks like. Teaching like Jesus is not watering down the truth. Teaching like Jesus is not pleasing all people. Jesus didn't please all people. So then why do we act like we should? Now, obviously, preachers can do this sort of thing, but you could get caught up in this same kind of thing when you talk about spiritual matters to other people. So what about you? When you talk to people about God or spiritual things, do you tend to downplay the topics that might, you know, be hard for them or might offend them? Or do you speak the truth in love? Do you shy away from challenging someone with truth? And do you try to just say whatever is pleasing to them? Christ didn't do that. So why do we believe that we should? Because notice the response of the crowd. Many turn away and no longer follow him. This whole interaction led to firm unbelief in many people. If you think about it, if Jesus was a preacher in today's world, they'd probably be fired for pushing that many people away in one day. Think about it. If a preacher pushed that many people away, they'd be like, all right, you're out of here, right? But that's what happened to Jesus. People left. A mass amount of people left after what he said. There are many people who do not want to be confronted with the hard teachings of the Bible. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be convicted. They don't want to be pushed out of their comfort zone. They just want to hear what sounds pleasant to their ears. Is this you? What is your response when you sit under preaching that convicts, that challenges, that makes you uncomfortable? What's your response when you hear the hard teachings of Christ? What goes through your mind when the pastor talks about sin, judgment, hell? What goes through your mind when you hear the phrase, submit to your own husbands, love your own wives as your own bodies? What about being a slave to God? What about obeying God? What about when the Bible teaches about homosexuality, gluttony, pride, anxiety, selfishness, and the like? What about when you read those scriptures that God says to kill every living thing? Do you want to walk away or do you stay? Do you just dismiss it or do you embrace it? Do you want to get upset with the pastor or do you reflect upon your own life? This is important. Your spiritual life shows its true colors when God's word offends you or gets hard to accept. That's when your true spiritual life shows its true colors. When you hear those hard things. When you're convicted. When you're challenged. When you're pushed out of your comfort zone. In those moments, our human reasoning clashes with God's word. And we're faced with the choice. Will I trust his word or will I trust myself? And the reason why these people are so offended by Jesus and so resolute in their unbelief that they would just leave is because they're relying upon the flesh. They're relying upon their selves to understand and accept what Jesus said. And that's why Jesus points out it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Because human reasoning, human effort cannot bring life and understanding. The Spirit is needed. What they needed to understand these things and to grasp them was not found in the material world. It's not found in their human reasoning and effort. It's found in the Spirit. To do so with just yourself is useless. There are some things that are found in the Bible that don't quite make sense or they're hard to accept if we look at them only from a material, earthly perspective. Yes, God's word is offensive if you rely upon your own reasoning and understanding alone. What you need is divine help. This divine help is found in the Spirit, whose work helps us understand these spiritual realities. And right after this, Christ says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." His words must be believed in order to receive life. His words come from the Spirit and lead to eternal life. So what does this all show us? It shows us that only the Spirit can give eternal life. There's no possible way to create or gain eternal life on your own. You can't work yourself into heaven. You can't do enough works to gain eternal life. You can't use your brain and reason something that will create eternal life. We need the Spirit to give life. And the means is Christ's words. It's the gospel. We must hear and believe the truth of God's word. So this is all fine and dandy, right? Until Christ says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." In fact, it says Jesus knew all along who would believe and who wouldn't. So this unbelief doesn't catch Christ by surprise. He knew all the whole time. So it's not like the situation like, "Oh man, I didn't expect this many people to walk away." No, he knew. So here's the situation that Christ brings up. If believing Christ's words is the way to eternal life, and these disciples have heard his words, then why do many not believe? And Christ goes back to what he said before, "No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Genuine belief is never a matter of a human decision that's independent from God working. God must initiate salvation by drawing us to Christ. He must illumine our eyes to see the truth. So again, what Jesus is doing here is he's reinforcing the impossibility of people to believe in Christ through their own reasoning. It's reiterating the truth that the flesh is no help at all. You can't just rely upon yourself to believe. You can't just rely upon yourself for life. You have to rely on what is revealed in Scripture, what Christ says, his word, the Spirit. You need God. If you're trusting in your reason alone to guide you to truth, you're trying to do so with the flesh alone, and it's not going to profit you anything. You can try all you want, but it's not going to accomplish anything. What you need to do is to rely upon God and his words. So think about, this is the main difference between trusting the flesh and trusting the Spirit when it comes to eternal life. Either you think, "I need you, God. I need you." Or you think, "I got this. I got this." That's the difference. Reliance upon God or reliance upon yourself. You know, there's a story of Uncle Oscar, who was apprehensive about taking his first airplane ride. His friends were eager to hear how it went. They asked if he enjoyed the flight. "Well," commented Uncle Oscar, "it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be, but I'll tell you this, I never did put all my weight down." You see, when we trust our human reasoning and effort, we're like Uncle Oscar, never fully putting our weight down in Christ's words. But instead, we trust in ourselves. We trust in what we can control, what we can logically understand. So what are you relying upon for eternal life? Yourself, your works, or Christ? Because if you rely upon your reasoning and effort, you are not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So then what does a true disciple look like? True disciples of Jesus rely upon Christ's words. They rely upon Christ's words. So after this, many people leave Christ. And Jesus asks his 12 disciples if they want to go away as well. No, this question isn't one of despair, like, oh no, are you guys going to leave too? He's not asking it that way. But instead, he's actually using this moment as an opportunity to grow his 12 disciples by having them articulate their commitment to him. He's giving them a challenge. In the midst of this mass defection of people, are they going to desert too, or are they going to stay? Where does their loyalty stand? Are they going to follow the crowd or follow Christ? Because can you imagine being one of the 12 disciples? You're following Jesus all along the way, and all of a sudden he starts to use this language like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And you know, everyone's offended and upset, and everyone's leaving, and you're there standing. What are you going to do? Are you going to be thinking, man, maybe they're right. This is weird. I'm out of here. Or are you going to be thinking, no, I need to stay? And that's the situation that they were in. And let me tell you, there will be times in your life where other people will want to avoid Christ's teaching. They'll want to lessen its truth. Or maybe they'll want to desert Christ altogether and give up their hope in him. And you will be faced with the same question that will test your faith. Are you also going to leave? Are you going to follow the crowd, or are you going to follow Christ? And your response to that question shows where your trust lies. You see, Peter's response showed that the disciples, they would stay by the Lord's side. And this response amidst this mass defection of people gives us a critical point to remember. And it's this. Though other people desert Christ, true disciples don't leave Christ for good. Yes, there may be times of struggle. There may be times of hopelessness, but ultimately, true disciples come back. True disciples persevere. Why do they stay, though? Why? We see it in Peter's words. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. True disciples of Jesus stay with Jesus because they believe and they know that Christ is who he says he is. Peter explains that they know and believe. So they know that he is the Messiah, that he was sent from God, that he was set apart by God. So do you see how important reading scripture and knowing doctrine would be? Because we must know who Christ is as he is revealed in Scripture. Never neglect the opportunity to know more of who Christ is. But the truth is, having this knowledge is not enough. We must also believe it. So you may have all the doctrine of Christ in your brain, but you actually must believe it. Like, trust it. Like, this isn't just academic. This is a heart thing. It's not just head knowledge. It also must affect your heart. You see, since the disciples know and believe that Christ is who he says he is, then that changes everything. Because how can they abandon the Holy One of God? To abandon the Holy One of God is to abandon God himself. That's unthinkable. So, though other people may leave, true disciples stay because they know and believe that Christ is the Son of God. They believe that he is the Savior. And how could you leave him? How could you leave your Savior? Do you know and believe that Christ is who he says he is? Do you know and believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord, the Savior? Do you know and believe that he came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven? True disciples of Jesus, believe this. And if you don't believe this, then when hard times come, you're going to give up. You're going to throw in the towel. True disciples remain with Christ because they know and believe who he is. But also, true disciples stay because they believe and know that Christ is their only hope. Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, I don't believe Peter's suggesting that Christ is just their last resort. Kind of like, hey, we tried everything else. Well, I guess we'll just got to go with Christ now. No. It's more the fact that Peter knows Christ is their only hope. He's the only place where you can find life, his words. Where else can they turn? What other alternative do they have? He is the source of life. To leave you, Jesus, is to leave our only hope, the source of life. Yes, I know lots and lots of people are leaving, but you have life. So how can we leave you? Where can we go? He's the one who has the words of eternal life. What about you? Could you honestly and genuinely make the same declaration as Peter? If a bunch of your friends and family members gave up their hope in Christ, would you do the same? You know, recently there have been a few big name people in Christian circles who have left the faith. Are you going to leave too? Or can you say with Peter, "To whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life." What does this look like in our lives to believe like this? To have that kind of belief. What does it look like? It means when you get diagnosed with a terminal illness, you say, "Christ, you have the words of eternal life." When you only have a few dollars in your bank account, you say, "Jesus, you are my security alone." When you lose your job, you say, "Jesus, you are sovereign over all." When you're lonely, when you feel all alone, you say, "To whom shall I go but Christ?" When you lose your parent, when you lose your spouse, when you lose your child, you say, "Lord, you are my only hope. You are my only hope. Where else am I going to go? How could I desert my Savior?" There's many bad things that can happen in your life. But you're going to make it worse by leaving your Savior? You don't leave your only hope. You don't leave the place of life. And that's what Peter is going through. Where else can I go? When the worst thing happens, where else can I go? How can weak, sinful people like us do this? How can we still have hope amidst the hardest times of life? Because you know and believe he is who he says he is. You know and believe that he alone has the words of eternal life. Where else can you go? If you really truly believe that, what other alternative is there? In the middle of darkness, you don't leave the light, but you cling to it. In the middle of darkness, you don't leave the light, you cling to it. So cling to Christ. Hold on to his promises and never let go. And in the end, you will not regret it because you have stayed with the one and only one who has life and hope, with Jesus. True disciples don't leave Christ for good. And what's interesting in Peter's pronouncement is that at this point in time, Peter didn't quite understand it all. I don't believe he quite understood what Jesus just said about eating my flesh and drinking his blood. But his lack of understanding didn't stop him from trusting Christ's words. And in that posture, there's great humility. There's great and strong dependence on Christ. And so you may not understand everything in Scripture, but you can still believe. No, like myself, there are many of you who may have been saved at an early age. Do you think you knew and understood everything? I definitely didn't. I highly doubt it. But you knew and believed that Christ has the words of eternal life. That's what you knew. And that's what saves. Don't let your confusion on some matters make you stumble, but trust His word. And what's very interesting in the end of this passage is how Christ answers Peter's pronouncement. You know, he doesn't, like the other time Peter makes that great pronouncement, he doesn't, you know, say, yes, this is good. He just points out that among the 12, there's a devil who is Judas, who would betray him. So it got me thinking, why does he do this, right? You know, Peter makes this great pronouncement, and Jesus is like, one of you is a devil. And Peter is like, you know, probably thinking, what? Well, think about Peter's declaration. He kept saying, to whom shall we go? We believe and know. And it's almost like Jesus is showing Peter that, Peter, you're not totally accurate here. It's not all of you who believe and know. But there is one who does not believe and who will work on behalf of Satan. See, Peter was bold in his confession, and that was great. But he spoke too boldly about all of the 12, as not all believed. And the amazing thing is that Christ knew all along that Judas would betray him. His future betrayal wouldn't catch him off guard, but it was under the sovereign hand of God. And Judas, here, he stays. But it shows us that not all who stay truly stay. There may be some among us who, they look like they're remaining. They look like they're staying with Christ, but ultimately they won't stay. They will leave Christ for the pursuit of self. So we should never assume that we know everyone's spiritual life. There are many who look like believers who aren't. They may come faithfully to church every Sunday. They may even be involved in ministry, but their hearts are far from God. And it all goes back to what Jesus said in verse 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. No amount of times at church, no amount of serving in ministry will give you life, but only trusting Christ's words will do. So evaluate your life. What are you truly trusting in? Yourself or Christ? You see, true disciples remain with Jesus because they believe His words above all else. They believe His words above all else. So I want you to really think about your life. Are you a true disciple or a false one? You see, a false disciple, they rely upon their own reasoning to understand spiritual realities. A false disciple trusts in their own good works to save. A false disciple walk away from Christ or try to soften God's word when it gets offensive, when it gets hard, when it gets tough to swallow. And also, a false disciple may even look like they're staying, but they don't truly believe in Christ. But on the other hand, a true disciple, they will not leave Christ for good. You know, because I was thinking about this, the disciples, and oh man, they stayed, right? But what did they do when Christ went to the cross? They deserted Him. But here's the thing. After the resurrection, what did they do? They came back. They persevered. They didn't ultimately leave for good. And that's why it's important to remember, true disciples do not leave Christ for good. Even when things are difficult, even when they are hard to take, even when you don't quite understand it all, a true disciple believes Christ's words above all. So if you think about the main difference between the two, it's this. It's where your trust lies. Yourself, your flesh, your reasoning, your effort, or Christ, divine help, the Spirit. Your reasoning or Christ's word. Your works or Christ's work on the cross. You see, Jesus Christ, he truly came to this earth being born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins and in your place. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of God. Have you personally believed and trusted in his work? And in your own reasoning, you might be thinking, you know, how is that even possible? You know, how was he born of a virgin? How did he ascend into heaven? How did he take all of our sins upon the cross? You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your own reasoning. Pray to God. Ask that he would help you to see, help you to believe that this truly happened, that what God's word is truly the truth. Have you personally believed and trusted in his work? If not, believe what he has done, for he has the words of eternal life. A quote by A.B. Simpson says this: How often we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We take the word of mortals and yet distrust his word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we would always remember God means just what he says. Do you remember this? Do you believe it? And I'll end by reading Psalm 62, 5 through 7. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. O church, trust him at all times, for power and steadfast love belong to him, God our refuge. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Father, we come to you because of Christ and the access that he has granted us to you, to the throne room of you. And we are definitely challenged today. We're challenged of the times where we trust in our own selves. We trust in our own understanding instead of relying upon you to give us spiritual insight. We trust in ourselves and our own good works when we should be trusting in his one and only work on the cross for our sins. Help us to be like Peter and boldly make that confession, but to truly believe it. To truly believe that in the midst of whatever hardship that we're going through, whatever life brings us, where else can we go? Our only hope is Christ.